the irreplaceable man. The irreplaceable man is an indispensable man. And that's what God originally created man to be. He created man to be irreplaceable and indispensable. You notice from Genesis 1, he created that man and that woman and put them in that garden. Adam really was supposed to be irreplaceable. That was God's original intent. That was God's original plan. Adam was supposed to create this chain of blessings over the earth. And he was supposed to be an irreplaceable, indispensable man. Thank God for the second Adam, Jesus, who really fulfilled the heart of God and became that irreplaceable, indispensable man. Jesus, when you look at the prophecies of his birth, when you look at the things the angels said just before Mary conceived and things that were said years and years before Jesus came, you know that Jesus was destined to be an irreplaceable man, an indispensable man. And I just want you to know that was not just a soul plan for Jesus alone. Every man God creates is supposed to be irreplaceable and indispensable. If you look at what the Bible says after Jesus came in John 1 from verse 12, it says, he says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word, talking about Jesus, he's describing Jesus as the Word, because you know he's the Word. He says in verse 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, talking about Jesus being born into the earth, and dwelt among us, and then we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was so irreplaceable that it was through the entrance of Jesus into the world that the world knew grace for the first time. It was through the entrance of Jesus into the world that the world came into contact with grace. And the Bible says, John bore witness of him, that's in verse 15, and cried saying, this is he of whom I spoke, saying, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then he says in verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. You've heard this scripture over and over again. We've read it here on this pulpit in the Amplified. Out of his fullness, his abundance, we have all received, and we have all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another. One spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. I want you to listen to this in verse 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses. So the law was here before Jesus came. The law was here before Jesus came. Thou shalt not was here before Jesus came. This is the repercussion and consequence for sin. This is the repercussion and consequence for righteousness. All of that existed before Jesus came. But when Jesus came, grace came. When Jesus showed up, grace showed up. He says there in verse 17, he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. And then he says in verse 18, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So that means, and the Amplified says he exposed him, he revealed him. That's what he says in the Amplified. He says, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and he has brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known. When Jesus came, the world suddenly knew who the Father was. When Jesus arrived, the world suddenly knew and recognized. Why? Because Jesus revealed the Father. Jesus was an irreplaceable man. Of course, you're very familiar with John chapter 10 and verse 10, where he says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He said, but I came that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. When Jesus came, life came. And then in the next verse, in verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. For the first time, the world was introduced to the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. That's how he described himself. He was an irreplaceable man. So that's just my introduction. So I'm not really planning to theologize so much. I really want to speak to the heart of what makes a man irreplaceable. That's really my desire. But you know, you can't do that. We have to start out by talking about the very first man who ever was irreplaceable. And I also want you to understand what it means to be irreplaceable. Someone says, how can any man be irreplaceable? That's what God created man to be. Man is not supposed to be a space holder. I'm not sure if you are aware, but in our generation today, a lot of men, in fact, most men, are just space holders. That is, they occupy space where you can just say, oh, he's a husband, or he's a director of something, or he's a professor of something, or he's a preacher of something, or he's a this. But really, they just occupy space. They are not irreplaceable. And a lot of those men, you can put something else in the space that they fill, and you'll be just as good. Do you know that? Do you know this? A lot of men, you could actually remove them from the space they hold and put something else there, and you'll be fine. Because they are not irreplaceable, they are just space holders. But God created every man to be irreplaceable. God created every man to be an irreplaceable being, not just a male space holder. You were created to be an agent of change, goodness, and godliness on the earth. Every man was created to be an agent of change. That is, by virtue of your presence, wherever you are, the world is supposed to be different. By virtue of who you are, where you are, lives are supposed to be different. You are not supposed to be just somebody they talk about when they mention your name. Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Wow. Glory to God. But really, it's not consequential. It's not consequential. Nobody misses anything about it. Whether he's there or not, you know, people just, their lives carry on. He adds little or nothing. Those are the ones I call space holders. But God created every man to be irreplaceable. So listen to me, wherever you are listening today, I know the Lord sent this word for you. Wherever you are, today, just, you know, go from wherever you are and say, from today, I believe God for that special grace to become an irreplaceable man. And the Lord will do it for you. The Lord will do it for you. Hallelujah. The irreplaceable man. Irreplaceable to God. Irreplaceable to my generation. Irreplaceable to my family and loved ones. Irreplaceable to my community, fellowship, and the world. To live the highest quality of life possible for you. To live the highest quality of life possible for you. part of what led to this message. I was really saddened not too long ago when one of my beloved growing young men, someone who is a son to me, he told me, we were having an intimate conversation, and he told me how disappointed he was in his biological father. There was a major event in his life and a milestone, and suddenly his father showed up and tried to start acting like a father. But this young man wasn't interested in that because the father hadn't been there for him when it counted the most. He thought, well, suddenly now we have this celebration, and then you want to be, and all of these years, you've just really been void, MIA. He said, I don't want him there. That's what he said to me. I don't know about you. I'm sure all of us, most of us have read stories of some of these prominent athletes, so-called artists. Many of these prominent guys on guys and ladies in the world that we've heard about. And you've heard many of them say, if their father ever shows up, they don't want to see him. They don't want to know him. They say they don't want anything to do with him. You look all around our society, especially in our own part of the world. Hallelujah. I was speaking to a very beloved gentleman out of state a few days ago. We were having a conversation, and it was a very, very powerful, very personal conversation. And one of the things I remember talking to him about was how God was desperate to find priests in families. How God was desperate to find priests in families. Priests who are men. Because a lot of times, women have had to step up to take that role because the man wouldn't play that role. Priests in families. How many marriage counseling sessions have I had when people have said to me, oh, the Bible says the man is the head of the woman. So she should do everything I tell her to do. And I notice every time they say that, most of the time they say that, it's usually because there's something they want to do. And the woman does not agree with them. Suddenly they remember the scripture, the man is the head of the woman. And in these counseling sessions, I always wonder, and I always say, I wonder, where is this scripture in these other things that you do? Where? Why come we don't hear that scripture? The man is not the head of the woman when it comes to going to church. The man is not the head of the woman when it comes to praying in the house. The man is not the head of the woman when it comes to managing finances. The man is not the head of the woman when it comes to making sacrifices. The man is not the head of the woman. But suddenly, when they want something, and they want something, and they are looking for a way to zip the woman's mouth, they say, by the way, the Bible, they tell me this in counseling. And I tell you, without exception, every single time it has come up, the men who said it to me were just religious, traditional men who knew nothing about the Word of God. And I usually will say to them, well, have you, they quote that scripture. They've known it from childhood. I don't know who taught them. I don't know who taught them the scripture, but somehow they happen to know it. They said the Bible says the woman should submit to the man. They tell me immediately. And I always take them right back to Ephesians 5, that scripture that they are quoting. And I show them a few verses before that, he says, submit to one another. He says right there, before he says, the woman should now submit to the man, and the man should love the woman like him. He says there, submit to one. So submission is not a one-way street. Where am I going with that? I said all of that to say that a lot of times, people try to rise up to occupy empty spaces that a man should be filling. That a man should be filling. The anointing to make sound decisions, God gave to a man first. How come most of the time it is the woman who is concerned about making sound decisions? The anointing was put on the man. The anointing to make sacrifice. The anointing to guide, to find good direction. The anointing to bring the family together and not destroy it, not separate it, was given first to the man. How come it is the woman who is always trying to keep the family together? Who is always trying to make sure the children do well? Who is always trying to sacrifice everything, give up everything so that the children can be well there? Where is the man? The anointing was given to the man first. You just heard in John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He said, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, he said. That's what he said. So the irreplaceable man is the man who has discovered his God-assigned place and has occupied it. And he's occupying it per excellence. Per excellence. There's a crown for being a good godly man. There's a crown, there's a reward, there's a harvest for wearing that mantle of manhood in the society, in your family. So when this young man, who's a son to me really, growing young man, I'm very proud of him and extremely proud of his accomplishments and, you know, someone I'm very heavily invested in. When he said to me, I didn't want him there. I didn't want my biological father there. I didn't want, why? He said to me. And I couldn't argue with it. So I was not there. So the man had been replaced. That particular father had been replaced. He existed just in concept alone. That's right. So on paper, on documents, on different things, and you know, they say, yeah, the man, they'll put his name. But that's all it is. Just concept. He is replaced. He has been replaced. I don't do too well preaching with this handheld mic, but I really like it because for some of these messages, it's better. But forgive me, sometimes my hand just goes down. Because because I'm so used to preaching with that clip mic, you know, just I can just put my hand anywhere. I don't even think about it. This one I have to remind myself always, hold the mic up. I think there was one convention, maybe last year or sometime, when I understand there was someone who joined the service from France or something or whatever and kept saying, we can't hear, we cannot hear. every time the mic just keeps going. And I'll be talking, I'll be doing like that, I'll be talking at the mic. Sorry, so forgive me if that happens. It's not deliberate. I'm just so used to using that mic clip. God wants you to be irreplaceable. The prophet Micah, in Micah 7 verse 2 and the A part of that verse, he said, the good man is perished from the earth. That's what he said. Micah chapter 7 verse 2 A. The good man is perished from the earth. That's where is he? What happened to the good man? Why are they so scarce? Why are they so hard to find? And one of the tragedies about it is the pressure is usually more on the ones that are aspiring to be good men. The pressure is more on them to be like the rest of the world. There's so much pressure. Pressure on the younger, pressure on the older, pressure. There's so much pressure. Micah said the good man is perished from the earth. Say with me, the Lord is making me an irreplaceable man. I see some of you women are saying that. That's good too. That's good. Just that's good too. That's good too. That's very good too. About 35 years ago, I was in college, and I was privileged to serve with a number of very, very outstanding brothers and sisters in a ministry. One of those brothers, about 1.5 years ago, early in January 2020, turned 60. And I was privileged to eulogize him. And I wrote down my eulogy for this brother. And in preparing this message, I dug up that eulogy, those notes, because I want to read them to you. I want you to know what an irreplaceable man looks like. He's a real man. I know him. I walked with him. I went to college with him. 35 years ago, we served together in the same college ministry. And 1.5 years ago, he turned 60. And in eulogizing him, I was saying everything that I knew about this man. He's not a pastor. He lives in the United Kingdom today. In fact, they've tried so many times because he's always this one of these constant people. Constant, so dependable, so faithful, you know. And they've tried and tried and tried to make him a pastor. So I'm not called to be a pastor. It's amazing how we feel like when a man becomes so good, the next thing is let's make him a pastor. It's just because we feel like that's the natural order of, you know, like, well, hey, he's so good. Let's make him a pastor. But no, I'm not called to be. He's so good that you want him to be a pastor. This was my eulogy to him. I'm going to skip his name. Happy birthday, dear brother. I join our family in celebrating you in this season, and I give God praise for your life. You are a man's man, gentle, forbearing, humble, courageous, and forthright. You are a man of integrity and strength. You are a stalwart pillar, an enabler, sustainer, and encourager of vision. You are one of the handful of people I have known on my journey who buys completely into the vision God gives another person and makes it their own. You are the kind of man I will go to battle with in total unflinching confidence, knowing that you have my back. You are a faithful, enduring man with an undeniable servant's heart, who is content to make things happen behind the scenes without seeking the spotlight in a generation when everyone craves that spotlight. You are every David's Jonathan and every Paul's Barnabas. I could go on and still run out of words in describing how rare of a gem you are. Oh, how the world and how the body of Christ needs men like you today. What a blessing it has been to know you and to serve alongside you. It's an awesome thought to imagine that when all of our stories are finally written, heaven will report that you were released to the world through the birth canal of our college ministry. And many of us were privileged to have been birthed alongside you. I pray that the Lord takes you higher and overwhelm you with exceeding reward of a bountiful harvest. I pray that your due season comes sooner than you expect, and that the Lord prosper you and your family in ways you have not imagined. I love you dearly, brother. Your name will always be music to my ears. Happy 60th birthday. That was a eulogy to a man who turned 60 1.5 years ago. He's still alive. It's amazing how we think we only eulogize people who died. See, my anointing is coming. I'm about to throw away my notes and just get in there. This thing is too restricted. It's too limited. Everything has to be papa. Let me scatter the thing. Let it rip. Oh my gosh. Yeah, it's amazing how we think you only eulogize people who dead. Oh my God. We feel like we shouldn't eulogize. No, it's only when someone has died, their body is in the cups. Their cups is in the coffin. All right, we still have an audience. I hope I didn't break the internet. Oh boy. We think it's only when the cups is in the coffin that we should speak all these sweet words. And then they're already dead. So why are we saying those things now? Why not say it now when they can hear us? Amen. And can be fulfilled by what they hear. Some people say, well, let's just hold back on words, and you know, you don't want their heads to swell. Let their heads swell. If they mean that much, their heads will swell and it will shrink back. If what you say about them is really true, it will swell for a few minutes or a few days and then it will shrink back. But they will know that they are appreciated in their generation. They will know the world celebrates them. They will know that they have changed somebody's life. They will know that they have been a part of somebody's story. And they will know they are not just an influencer, but they have been an instrument in the hands of God to bring life and change to a whole generation of people. Hallelujah. That is an irreplaceable man. That is. Oh, Jesus. Give me one irreplaceable man. Just one. That's all I need. That's all I need. I don't need all these jagbajantis people doing nothing, going nowhere, and just inconsequential. Flanking their shoulders and their egos like they are something and they are nothing. Just get them out of my way. I don't have time. I don't have too much time. Every day, every week, I'm confronted with how limited our time is. Our time is so short. Who has time to be, you know, waiting on all these people that are going nowhere? It'll take 30 years to take one step. You already have gray hair now. In 30 years. So if it takes you 30 years to take just one step, what have you accomplished? Just get going. Let's get going. There's so much to be done. Irreplaceable man. I know it's almost 1 o'clock and I gotta stop, but let's just mention one man in the Bible apart from Jesus who was irreplaceable. Because God is always looking for these men. David, Acts 13:22. He's always looking. So for David, he said, I found. Because he's always looking for people he can form into irreplaceable men. Acts 13:22. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I have found David, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Said the same thing in Psalm 89 about this same David, because always looking. Psalm 89 verse 20 says, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. See, when you become irreplaceable, God himself stands on your behalf to ensure that every assignment he gave you is fulfilled in your time. He said in verse 24, my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make my firstborn higher than the kings. I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. David was an irreplaceable man. There were a couple of qualities that made him that way, where you could say, yeah, okay, he became irreplaceable because God used some of those qualities which he already had the potential for. God used those qualities to form him and use him to accomplish his purpose. In Psalm 78, in verse 70, the Bible says he chose David also, his servant. Notice how many times he calls him his servant. And he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, David was. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Verse 72, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The making of a good man involves the developing of these uncommon qualities in David. The making of an irreplaceable man involves the developing of these uncommon qualities in David. Number one, servanthood. He was a servant, a true servant. Not just a servant in name. He was a true servant. Servant at heart. Number two, he had integrity of heart, a good conscience. He had integrity of heart, a good conscience. David was so protective over his heart and the state of his heart before God. Integrity of heart and a good conscience. Number three, he was diligent. He had diligence in godliness and diligence in his general life pursuits. David was a very diligent man. Number four, he was skillful. The Bible says he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart. As I wrap this up, some time ago, this was a prayer. I prayed this prayer, praying for myself. I said, Lord, help me change people's lives. Help me make an eternal difference in their lives and create marks that will never be erased. It was a huge desire of mine. I read about people called influencers. And I understand social media is full of influencers now. And that's good, you know, as long as you're influencing for good. But somewhere in my spirit, I believed it's not good enough to be an influencer. You know, Jesus didn't just teach his disciples how to fish. He taught them how to change the world. They were desperate fishermen, but he didn't just teach them how to fish. So I looked at some of those stories. I said, Lord, I don't just want to be like an influence, like, okay, I help somebody do good. I help somebody, their life's a little better. And that's good. That's all good. Nothing wrong with that. I said, Lord, but I want to be an agent of change. Help me to create marks in people's lives that can never be erased. I believe that's what an irreplaceable man does. See, David is long gone, dead and gone. But God keeps talking about him. The world keeps talking about him. There's still the city of David today. Hallelujah. There's still the nation, the generations of David today. The world keeps talking about him because he was an irreplaceable man. David was a man of honor. He was a man of honor. I'm not sure, this is not a very popular story, and it's not one, I've preached on this before, several times before, but it's not one you are going to hear a whole lot of, because our society and our generation is one that really contests and contends with practicing principles like this. And I want to read it to you from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 24, the first 7 verses. I want you to listen to this. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. That means he went to take a nap. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to you. That day has come, David. Then David arose, and he went into the cave and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Quietly, he cut off. This was a man running after him to kill him. David had a chance to kill that man. This is very unpopular. You will not hear this preach a lot. Because now we live in a world of vengefulness. Before you kill me, I will kill you twice. Before you kill me the first time, me, I would have killed you twice. So that there is even no chance that you will ever. This is the world we live in. That's why Micah said, the good man is perished out of the earth. This is not only preached. What I've just said to you now, it's not only preached, it is actually promoted. It's promoted as one of the qualities of success. One of the qualities of survivors, overcomers. You kill them before they kill you. You kill them twice. If there's someone trying to hurt you, you make sure you destroy their lives quickly before they get a chance to hurt you. This is why Micah said, the good man is perished from the earth. Because we're so lost, we're so bought into all this craziness. We do go to church and carry big Bibles, but we do not know the God of the church. We don't know the God of the church. We don't know the God. We don't know the God. His servant said to him, because I got to close now, Saul, trying to kill him. There's only one reason Saul was in that cave. Took 3,000 men to go after this little young man to kill him. Why? Because he's jealous of him. And after fighting and running and run, traveling for so long, he got tired. He said, I'm going to go take a nap. He went and take a nap. And David's servants discovered it. And they told David, they said, David, that man who's been trying to kill you is in the cave. He's taking a nap. They even quoted scripture to him. They said, this is the day the Lord has promised you that he will deliver your enemies into your hands. This is what they said to him. And David quietly went into that cave and cut off just a piece of that man's robe. Oh, Lord Jesus. He cut off just a piece, just to be able to show him evidence. He cut off just a little piece. Oh, that's a man with a good heart. That's a man with a good conscience, my friends. That's a man with a good conscience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. You want to kill me? Okay. Okay. If God says my work is done, then hey. But I'd rather lay down my life for you so that you can come into destiny than fight with you and try to take your own life out. I won't do it. I will not do it. I will not. I said to someone not too long ago, a few months ago, they were going to court, trying to fight over something. I said to the man, I said, listen, don't do it. Just let her go, let her take everything. It's okay. Somebody said, that's crazy, Pastor. I said, well, fine, you let the Lord lead you. But I still believe in God who fights your battles. I still believe in a God in heaven who fights your battles. I still believe in a God in heaven. I don't know about you, but I still believe in a God in heaven who fights your battles. A God who vindicates the righteous. I still believe in it. I still believe in him. And I believe that God is not dead. He's still alive. That God is still alive. He caught a little piece of the man's garment and held it. And the Bible says when he left that cave, his heart smote him. Have you read it? Do you see it? His heart smote him. And it came to pass in verse 5, afterward, that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He didn't cut off his leg. He didn't cut off his hand. He didn't cut off his ear. He cut off just a small skirt. And for that, his heart smote him. Do you know, most people in our days, they kill you and their hearts still don't smite them. Do you know this? They hurt you, destroy you. They destroy you completely and still feel nothing in their heart. Feel nothing. David caught a little piece of that man's skull and his heart smote him. Smote him. And he said unto his men, verse 6, he was a man of honor. He said unto his men, verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He's the anointed of the Lord, but he's become a murderer now. But he says, I will not touch him. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. All night, things were happening that could have determined the life and the future of that man. He didn't know. David stood in the place and he decided, I will not touch him. He was a man of honor. David was a man of honor. David honored God and he honored people. Where is honor gone in our society? People say it's Old Testament, it's old generation. There's no more honor. There's no respect. What happened? What happened to when people honor, that is, they honor, they respect, they show esteem? What happened to that? We say, you know, that's old culture. I better close, it's 1 o'clock. He was a man of honor. He had a lasting legacy. I can't read this one here. But in 1 Chronicles 22:5, he said, I'm about to go. I'm going to make preparation. He made preparations. Made preparations for his end, for the future, for his son Solomon. He was a faithful, fruitful, persevering, enduring, and overcoming man. You will be that man in Jesus' mighty name. Every man under the sound of my voice today, my prayer for you is that God will find in you a vessel he can form into an irreplaceable man. Irreplaceable to God, irreplaceable to your generation, irreplaceable to your family and your loved ones, irreplaceable to your community, fellowship, and the world. That God will help you live the highest quality of life possible. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. I want to pray for every man, young man, older man, and aged man. I want to just speak, especially those that are in some way or the other connected with us, those that are hearing this message today, wherever you are. I'm going to ask you to please stand to your feet. If you are not a man, but you have a man in your life, I want you to use yourself as a point of contact. You might have a young man, a growing young man. You may have an older young man. You may have a spouse. You may have a father. I want you to use yourself. If you're a sister, if you're a woman, I want you to use yourself as a point of contact as we pray. The irreplaceable man. That in the name of Jesus, the Lord will make you irreplaceable. You will not be a gap filler. You will not be a space holder. You will not be a man in concept only. That your life will be meaningful on this earth. In the name of Jesus. You will be a man of God. A true servant of God. A true shepherd, like David, like Jesus. A true shepherd. A shepherd is one who protects his sheep. A shepherd puts himself or herself in harm's way to protect the sheep. A true shepherd will go out of their way to love, to care for, to protect, to preserve. I pray for you in the name of Jesus. Wherever you are, every man under the sound of my voice, that today will be the beginning point of the best part of your life. That in the name of Jesus, which makes you a man of purpose, a man of destiny, a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of God. All of that grace that is being made available today, that grace will become evident in your life going forward. In the name of Jesus. The wisdom of God, the anointing to be wise, the anointing to sacrifice, the anointing to serve, the anointing to love in a higher way, at a higher dimension. You have that in your life in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate manhood. Thank you for giving us this service. And thank you for the word that you have spoken to us. Let this word not return to you void, but let it accomplish that which you have ordained in the lives of your people. Let this word radically change every life and make them irreplaceable. I thank you for it, Lord. I give you the glory. I give you the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.